Am I? There we go. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. For those of you who are watching online, we welcome you also in the name of Christ. No, it is not the apocalypse. It's Pentecost. Yes, I did trim my beard down quite a bit. And yes, I'm not wearing a full suit because I thought I could get away with it until I walked over here and then I came in and I was just too hot. So, yeah. So all's well, all's well. But in this Sunday of a new season in the church, we give thanks for the descent of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is at work in our very lives. As we do that, we remember in very practical ways the ways in which the Spirit is at work among us with some of our announcements. To begin with, for those of you who have been inquiring, John Noble is home. He's doing well. He's sleeping better. He is on oxygen now, but he's doing okay. Another doctor's appointment coming up this Friday, so remember him in your prayers for that. But John Noble is doing well. Also, we would hope that the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on the day of Pentecost, would be prompting you a little bit to think about elders and deacons' nominations, and also to think about whether you would be willing to serve in that capacity. It's not always an easy job, but it is rewarding, and it is filled with the Holy Spirit. So please consider that. You can, again, put your suggestions in the suggestion box, drop them off at the church office, email me, talk to one of the elders, email them, so forth. The worship planning team also is meeting this week, Tuesday, June 2nd. If you want to get in on planning worship, come on in. We're always looking for people who are eager to help us out in that regard. Very important announcement, very practical, but very important announcement. Beginning next Sunday, we will start meeting at 10 o'clock. Let me repeat that. Beginning next Sunday, we will be meeting at 10 o'clock. And as I told Dwayne in the back, no doubt I'll show up at 10:05, thinking it's at 10:15. In which case, begin without me and I'll just walk in and pick up wherever. So, 10 a.m. 10 a.m. Also, Janet has a note in here. Please be sure you were taking mail from the correct mailbox. Your name is at the bottom of your mailbox. So take the contents that are above your name. I am guilty of such things, so, although my mailbox is way down the corner, but I'm always confused, so, anyway, remember that. Also, again, your tithe can be mailed to the church, dropped off at Janet's office, or we have a little basket here in the back. Janet does have down here still that I am doing office hours. Right now, of course, with everything going on, I'm not doing office hours, but I'm happy to meet you here, give me a call. So if you stop by at, you know, Mondays or Wednesdays from 2:30 to 3:30, I'm probably chasing children to give my wife a break during that time. So if you want to talk to me, just give me a call and we can set something up, okay? I think that's all for our announcements this morning. Let's take a time of silence, a time to let the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts for worship. Come, Holy Spirit, come. As we begin our service this morning, we're going to do a call to worship responsively. It's found in your bulletins and on the screen. From Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 53, would you stand for our call to worship? The Heidelberg Catechism prompts us on this Pentecost Sunday, the day in which the Spirit of God was poured out, with this question: what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Together, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that the Spirit is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. We lift our hearts up in the Spirit who unites us to Christ, singing together, Spirit of God, unleashed on earth. We come into God's presence, he greets us with these words this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Having heard God's greeting, his warm welcome into his temple, we lift up our hearts in confession, acknowledging the ways in which we have not listen to the Spirit's pulls in our life. We say together, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the one who comes to us by his Spirit reveals to us who he is in the face of Jesus Christ. The Spirit pointing us back to that dark day when the temple veil was torn in two. Hear the good news this morning. Your sins are like scarlet, but come, says God, and let us reason together. Though they are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so the Spirit prompts us to listen to the voice of Jesus this morning. And Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Believe that in the power of the Spirit and take comfort in that truth. And in the joy of that good news, sisters and brothers, sing your song of praise this morning. Wind, wind, blow on me.
Thank you.
be seated. It's time for us to feel the Spirit's promptings and to come in the Spirit's power through Jesus to the Father, to plead our case in heaven, not against an angry God who has no interest in hearing us, but the very one who has sent the Son in the Spirit so that he might be near to us. And in this moment, we will remember as well some of the struggles around our nation right now, the rioting and all of the pain and everything that's going on. So let's lift our hearts together as one and offer our prayer to the Father, through Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do give thanks that we can approach you, that you yourself have come near to us, that your Spirit is at work within us, bringing us through Jesus back to the Father. And so with boldness, as your children, filled with the Holy Spirit, we offer in Jesus' name our prayers to you, O Father. Lord, we begin with our nation. On this day of Pentecost, when the riot of your Spirit fell upon your church with holy power, we are seeing a very different kind of disturbance. We are seeing people disheartened with injustice, protesting peacefully. We are seeing people taking advantage of the situation to burn and loot in anger or for self-centered gain. We are seeing craziness. And Lord, we don't know what always to do or what to think. Lord, we pray you would send your Spirit in another Pentecostal moment, one where the rioting is a continued clamoring with the words, "What must we do to be saved?" Rioting at the drunken-sounded proclamation of giddy good news that love has come down and that all shall be well because of Jesus. Lord, be with our country in this time. Be with our governors. Be with our senators in Congress, representatives. Be with our president. Be with those on a local level who serve over us. Be, we pray at this time, with law enforcement as well. Keep them safe and give them wisdom also. Lord, be with those who are being peaceful in their protests and keep them safe from the rabble-rousers. Lord, draw near. Draw near with your power, your common grace, the Spirit of your common grace, to our nation that is so broken, so in need, and can hardly talk within itself with each other. Reconcile us. And so, also, more importantly, reconcile us to Christ, so that indeed, yes, we can be reconciled to each other. Lord, we think of our own church and the riot that is sickness. We think of Greg Smith and his sister Melanie. We think of Naomi Voss. We think of John and Judy's daughter Katie. Think also of John Noble right now. Lord, descend upon each of them with the healing touch of your Spirit. Give them comfort of body and soul, for you are the great comforter, O Spirit of God. And we contend with you, do not abandon your people. but fill them with your presence. Fill them with the sense of your presence. Lord, draw near. We pray also for Glenda Hoffland. You would keep her safe in this time. Lord, we pray for our shut-ins. We think of Frank Van Bosch. We think of Patty Ritsma. We think of Denise Masbergen. We think of Jan Sneller and also Audrey Van Brouw. Be near to them in this time also, we pray. And Lord, we pray for all who are brokenhearted. Lord, for those whom right now finances are very hard because of the pandemic and everything closed down, who are watching their savings disappear, who are just struggling, Lord, hurting. Be with your people. Lord, be with those who are struggling with their mental health in this time, alone, without the support groups that they usually have. Touch them with your spirit, we pray. Be near to your people here and abroad. Abroad, Lord, also with our missionaries. We think of the Havlicheks, Lord. We pray that you would be with them in this time and all the confusion that goes with that. Give them the grace and the Holy Spirit courage and firm steadfastness to do what they need to do. Be with them, O God. We pray, Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday as well, that you would pour upon this church your blessing, that there would be many added to our number day by day as you work within our community. But also, Lord, and perhaps more, most importantly, that we would grow within, that we would become a people of deep prayer, a people of sensitivity to your direction, O Spirit, a people who live in the stillness of the moment, knowing that you are always with them. Be near to us, O God. Come, O Holy Spirit, come. And so open our tongues as the fire falls upon us once again. Open our tongues to speak words about Jesus, words from Jesus. Sang together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we prepare this morning to hear God's word, we ask the Spirit to come with the words of the song, Spirit of the Living God. Today is the day of Pentecost. We read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, that is, all the disciples, in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying at Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added into their number in that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now this morning that God's Spirit would come upon all of us and that we might hear again the good news of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come. Descend upon us on this Pentecost day. Throw down upon our heads fire, fiery tongues, that our tongues might be open and we might proclaim to ourselves and to our neighbors near and far the good news that Christ has risen, Christ has ascended, and Christ has poured out his Spirit in glory. And so, Holy Spirit, make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts to be acceptable to you in this moment, so that the word preached might become the very word of God, Jesus Christ, present to us, convicting us by your Holy Ghost power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how many of you have ever seen probably what is the most campy or strangest of reality television, Ghost Hunters. Yes, no, maybe, no, okay. All right, I'll confess, I've seen episodes of such things. It is strange. Every episode involves a tech-savvy band of daring explorers heading into old dilapidated houses, crumbling hospitals, deserted high schools, where people claim to have seen ghosts. And this hardy band of souls will head into those rooms and begin to set up thermal imaging cameras in each room, lay down recorders in all of the hallways. And as darkness begins to fall, they'll each get out their flashlight and their own camera, and they will begin to tiptoe throughout the aging structure, waiting for the signs of the ghost. And inevitably, someone, rattling of a door, shh, did you hear that? Did you hear that? And always at least one of them will be swearing by the end of the episode, "When I was in that dark room down the left, I felt like a warmth on my shoulder. It was like the old lady's old hand. It's got to be the ghost." Or, "When we were coming up the stairs, the ninth step, there was a cold spot there. It's got to be the murdered student. Right there, ninth step." And of course, the witness is swearing up and down, and everyone else is gathering around. "What happened? What happened? Did you feel like you were being watched?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely." Nodding up and down, the floppy hat going. And then they'll all gather back together at their headquarters, and they'll go through the footage, frame by frame, all the thermal cameras. They'll listen to all the audio frequencies, and the result is always the same. Whoever's sort of the head guy of the group, take off his headphones and put them around his neck, kind of shake his head. "Maybe. Yeah, maybe there was something there. I mean, you can't prove it, but you're probably right. Yeah, there probably was something there. Maybe. Maybe. Probably." As we watch this, of course, we're always sort of curious to see how much of this is just them needing a good show how much of this is their own wishful projection, and how much of this is just our bizarre culture. But ghost hunters, strange. Strange and not entirely believable. Strange and somewhat familiar. Because I don't know if you've ever had anyone ask you, but if someone asks you, can you show me where the Holy Ghost is, the Holy Spirit in your life? We feel a little bit like we're in a campy reality television show. We've got our little camera and our flashlight, and we're sort of tiptoeing around to the dark of our life, and we're looking for signs. And we have people around us who are convinced that, yeah, I saw the Holy Spirit here. He was in that dark room. I felt the warm touch on my shoulder. I felt the fuzzy in my tummy. No. Over here in the ninth step, the cold spot. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, ghostly. Not quite sure where he is, what he does. We don't really know. We hear a lot about the third person of the Trinity. We hear our pastor talk about the Trinity all the time, and the Holy Ghost comes up a lot. But what is he? Where does he show up? And again, we have these brothers and sisters who are convinced they've seen him. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters grab hold of us and drag us into the dark room, talking of the warm feeling on their shoulder. They're talking of people swaying and falling down and frothing at the mouth and barking like dogs. Pastors rattling out syllables that make no sense. Holy Ghost talk! Holy Ghost talk! He's right here! Did you see him? And we go back and analyze the footage. And we're like, I don't know. We don't really know what to think. Meanwhile, our mainline brothers and sisters are like, no, that's all superstition. Come with me. Oh, no. It's down there on the stairwell, the ninth step. You feel the cold spot? Yeah. The Holy Spirit has given us a new revelation. All Christian views on sexuality for the last 2,000 years, those are passé. The Spirit has told us. And we go back and analyze the footage, and we're like, Where is the Holy Spirit? How do we know what is a real Holy Ghost sighting? And what is just the projection of our imaginations? Because it's always very interesting how conveniently the Holy Spirit shows up where we want him to show up, and always sort of says what we want to hear. Which, again, makes you wonder how much of this is Holy Ghost and how much of this is, well, fantasy. Reality TV. So what do we do? Holy Ghost hunting, of course, is not unusual in the Christian church. It's been around since the early ages, trying to see where God is at work in the Christian life. And yet, the church has always been a little nervous about this subject, primarily because of the potential for abuse, right? The potential for some to say, well, I swear the Holy Ghost told me this. And who's to gainsay that? Who's to say? How do you know? Because again, the Spirit is elusive, invisible, ghostly. We go to our confessions and our catechism for help. It, too, is very reticent. Our call to worship this morning is the only question and answer out of 129 questions and answers that deal specifically with the Holy Spirit. The Belgic Confession, 37 articles, only one article specifically deals with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be fair, there are other question and answers and other articles that mention the Holy Spirit, but when you compare that to topics like justification by faith alone or the sacraments, the Spirit is lagging behind even those. Because, again, a kind of reticence. A reticence about the danger of people getting overexcited about Holy Ghost hunting and finding the Holy Ghost in all the wrong places. So what do we do? We're having trouble finding a better thermal imaging camera in the stock of our confessions. How do we know where the Holy Spirit is really present? How do we know what's legitimate and what is just fantasy? How do we know? Well, it's here where our text this morning is helpful. Because all Christians of all times and places have confessed that this, the day of Pentecost, is a legitimate Holy Ghost sighting. I mean, this is the original. Everybody walked into the dark room and we got video evidence. He's right here. Right here. The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends in fire upon the apostles. He throws himself down upon them like a thunderous gale sweeping into the room. We are told in verse 4 that all gathered there are filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit of God. And what happens then in that moment? What do the hardscrabble fishermen, the former cunning tax collector, Matthew, a possible murderer, Simon the Zealot, what do they do in that moment? This moment of the Holy Spirit's sighting. They begin to speak a Holy Spirit word. The Holy Spirit's tongued fire opens their fleshly tongues, and they speak a word to those gathered there. What word? Peter, of course, helpful here because Peter preaches a very long sermon. He steps up filled again with the Holy Spirit, filled with proof of the Spirit's presence, and he speaks a word that draws on Joel the prophet. Joel the prophet, who had his own Holy Spirit experience, his own Holy Ghost sighting, wrote it down. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There will be wonders in heaven above and signs in earth below, and young men will have visions and dream dreams, and all sorts of things are going to happen. So that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter, now again full of the Holy Ghost, begins to riff on Joel's prophecy. Brothers and sisters, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, you remember Jesus of Nazareth? He was a man accredited to you by signs and wonders. The very thing that Joel spoke of, that was Jesus. And you took him and crucified him. You killed him, but God saw it coming, and he raised him from the dead, even as David the prophet in his own right saw what was to come, how God would not let one of his sons rot in the grave, but it would instead raise him up, even exalt him to heaven, to the right hand of the Father in glory. And so, God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And the crowd was filled with giddy turmoil. A very riot of people began with compunction in their hearts to ask the question, what must we do to be saved? Asking the very question that Joel's prophecy has prompted. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, everyone who does so, shall be saved. And again, the Holy Spirit speaking the word through Peter. And what does he say again? Jesus, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so Joel's prophecy and Peter's sermon come together. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has made this Jesus Lord. What happens on the Holy Ghost sighting day? When all the people gathered there in Jerusalem come into that dark room with their flashlights on and their little cameras, and they see the Holy Spirit? What happens? They see Jesus Christ. Christ exalted, Christ proclaimed to them. You see, the Spirit of God is transparent, so to speak. He is ghostly, not seen of himself. He is humble. He pours out himself in humility, so that wherever the Spirit is, there is the Son. And wherever the Son is, there is the Spirit. The two always go together in the life of the people of God. The two always go together in the history of the Word of God. From the very beginning, the moment this creation came into existence, Word and Spirit together reveal the Father. The Father speaks a word on his ghostly breath, hovering there above the chaos waters. And suddenly there is life. Suddenly there is light. Suddenly there is land and animals. Suddenly there are fig trees. Suddenly there are human beings scampering around. Word and Spirit together. Word and Spirit in the moment the prophet Joel is scribbling down his own writings, speaking, writing a word under the Spirit's power. And the day of Pentecost itself, the signs and wonders, the glory to bring people to Jesus Christ, to exalt the Word so that they might become like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God always brings us back to the Word, to Christ, always. The Russian theologian Sergius Bulgakov put it well when he said, the Spirit of God does not have his own face, you could say, as it were. Rather, he is the face of the Son in glory. He glorifies the Son. And of course, this is what Jesus himself taught us in John's Gospel. You begin reading the 14th chapter all the way through the 16th chapter. Jesus again and again speaks of this comforter that he will send, that he will pour out upon his disciples after he has gone back to the Father. And what does he say about this Spirit? The Spirit's not going to do anything of his own. He's going to lead you into all truth, the truth which I have taught you, and he's going to glorify me, says Jesus. The Holy Spirit always brings the people of God back to Jesus. John Calvin himself saw this well in the struggles with the various Anabaptist groups during the Reformation that spoke again and again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that had told them that, you know, marriage between a man and a woman is it should be between a man and 20 women. That's okay, because the Spirit of God told us this. And we should, you know, kill all the magistrates in our town, and we can take over the city of Munster, because the Holy Spirit told us this. Calvin's response, no. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is the Word. And wherever the Word is, there is the Spirit. The Spirit always brings us back to Jesus, exalting Jesus. So, sisters and brothers, as you are going through your life, through the dark corridors, your flashlight, trying to see where is God at work? Where is the Holy Spirit at work? Or you're talking to someone else and they're telling you about the Holy Ghost's work in their life, their ghost sighting. How do you know whether it's legit or whether it's just sort of fantasy? One simple rule. If the one telling you the story drags you into the dark room, shines the flashlight, says, "Look, right here," and you see a picture of Jesus, the Spirit is there. The picture of Christ exalted to them or even within them. The Spirit making them like the crucified, risen Christ, putting to death in them their own flesh. This is Holy Spirit work. But if there is great sign and wonder and there is no Jesus, but instead, look at the experience that I had. Be very, very cautious. For the Spirit always exalts the Son. The two always are together, announcing the Father. Always the Spirit as the supreme love itself. And we'll talk about this next week when we speak of the Trinity, the Spirit's place in the Trinity. As the one who is love itself is complete self-sacrifice, always bringing you back to the love between the Father and the Son, bringing you to Jesus. And so, even if your experience, I mean, we all have, you know, projections and our own weird ideas and our own fantasies about our lives. We're also very self-deceptive at times. But even if there's just a postage stamp picture of Jesus in that moment, and the rest is all sorts of craziness, still the Holy Spirit is at work using that moment, coming near to us. I think of, for example, my own great-grandfather, Grandpa G, we used to call him. Grandpa G was a very hard man in many ways. His mother had been an alcoholic, regularly beat him. He hated Christmas, by the way, because she would never, always on Christmas, she would mock the children and like, "No, you don't get any presents. You're a horrible child. I hate you." So he hated Christmas. And as a result, he perpetuated the cycle of abuse. He broke my great uncle's arm when he was a teenager, disciplining him. A very hard man. His wife went to church, raised the kids in church. My grandmother, of course, went to church as well. And after her mother died, it was interesting. I remember Grandpa G as well. I was a little boy when he finally died, passed away. I think I was 4 years old or 5 years old. And all I remember was this man of love, this man who was a delight to be around. And my grandmother would say, too, there was something that happened at the end of his life where suddenly he looked more like Jesus, the man who had had such a hard life, who had gone to church and everything, but had been angry. Yeah, there was still messed up stuff there. There was still weird family dynamics. There was still projection and fantasy, weird stuff. And yet, there was a little postage stamp in his life now, of Jesus. Grandpa G, at my birthday party, playing Pin the Heart on the Care Bear. The Care Bears were all the rage at that point in time. He spun around with a bandana and trying to put Care Bear, the only adult who would do it in the room. And yet there was Grandpa G, the man who for so long had been so un-Christ-like. That was a Holy Ghost sighting. When you're looking for the Holy Spirit, Christ will be there, exalted to his people or within his people. Brothers and sisters, give thanks as you hunt for the Holy Ghost. For God is at work often in the little ways in your life, bringing you again and again to the resurrected Jesus who pours out his Spirit upon you. Blessed be he. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sisters and brothers, as we think about the Spirit of God who exalts Christ in our lives. We stand together and we sing a song of praise to the Spirit. The Spirit who again and again, in crazy ways, in subtle ways, brings us to Christ and the Father. Let's sing together, Creator Spirit, by whose aid. Brothers and sisters, as you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, as the Spirit teaches you of love, Christ, as he brings love about within you, Christ, receive now the blessing of your God, a Holy Spirit word to you to be believed and trusted and clung to in the dark moments of this coming week. God go before you to guide you. God go behind you to protect you. God go beneath you to support you. God go beside you to befriend you. Be not afraid. Let the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you, settle in around you, and make its home within you. Be not afraid. Go in peace to love and to serve God.